We have something a little bit different for you today. A couple times a year, we bring up four young preachers that are just looking for an opportunity to chomp on the Word of God and then chomp on you. So we call it a 4x7, where we take four preachers and they get 7 minutes to bring their very best 7-minute message. I've already heard it in first service, and you are in for a treat because these guys are amazing.
This morning, as Pastor Brad has already said, the four of us, we are going to be giving you our best 7 minutes. I hope it's my best 7 minutes. But we're going to be giving you our 7-minute messages. We have a theme of uncommon discipline. Today, my topic is going to be being disciplined in pursuit of God. This morning, I talked to my kids. We sent them down to Houston because they needed a break from us. Wink, wink, if you know what I mean. You know, the whole pandemic just really has been a little tiresome on the parents. Are you guys tired of homeschooling yet? Yeah, I'm real tired of it, but that's okay. So I talked to my kids and I was talking to Rylan and I said, yeah, I'm preaching this morning. And he said, oh, that's so cool. Are you gonna preach like Pastor Brad? Or are you gonna preach like Uncle Jeff? And I said, well, I'm gonna probably use a little bit of what each of them do, but I'm also gonna use a little bit of my own style. And he said, yikes. I said, what does that mean? Do you not like Pastor Brad or Pastor Jeff? He said, no, and you're not that great either. So somehow my 5-year-old managed to burn all three of us at one time. So you'll get my best 6.5 minutes now. Today, with our theme of uncommon discipline, I want to discuss a little bit about being disciplined in pursuit of God. And we're going to go to Psalm 63:1. And here's what it says. It says, you are my God. I worship you. In my heart, I long for you as I would long for a stream in a scorching desert. Now, what do you usually find in scorched deserts? You find camels. Now, camels, you guys know that they store what we all thought was water, but it's actually fat, inside of humps that they use for nutrition as they travel across the desert. These humps can last up to 7 months for them to live off of. But as the fat turns to energy, the humps begin to deflate. They begin to lose their shape. They begin to lose their ability to carry themselves any further. So what happens is the camels, as they find any kind of plant, any leaf, anything out there in the desert, they make sure to eat it so they can absorb all the nutrients and the water out of it so they can replenish themselves. See, camels have that ability. I have a different kind of hump. It's a food hump. But it's not gonna sustain me for 7 months, okay? Humans, they are not able to do that. As a human, if you live without water, it's deadly. Okay, a camel, it can handle those harsh circumstances, but it has to be disciplined in conservation during its pursuit. So let's pull two things out of what we just talked about with camels that I can give for you to apply to your life today. There's a lot more, but I have less than 5 minutes now, so I'm gonna speed through it. The first thing that you need to do is you need to search the Word. How do you learn about a certain topic? You read about it. You research it. You learn of things through their writings. When you digest what experts in a certain topic are saying, you can then use your perspective to guide what it is you believe. It's not good practice to just start believing anything without researching it and making sure that it's factual, making sure that it's true. You learn about things through what is written. That's what knowledge is. If you want to be more disciplined in your pursuit of God, you have to be more disciplined in the reading of His Word. At the beginning of the year, we downloaded the Read Scripture app. You can't just download the app and then ignore it. You have to download the app, you have to read the app, and you have to digest what it is that that Word that day is saying to you. Now, it really takes uncommon discipline to read the Bible every day. I get it. We have jobs. We have spouses. We have kids. We have work. We have sports. We have Netflix. Now the big thing is Zoom meetings. I didn't know Zoom existed before 3 months ago. But thanks to the pandemic, we know it exists now. And we've all been involved in Zoom meetings. You've got to meal prep. You've got to make sure your kids and your family are fed. You have to have time to sleep. I get it. There isn't much time left for Bible reading. But that discipline will make your knowledge of Christ and His teachings so evident in your everyday life. The Bible is the source of everything that you need to know about the Lord. If you aren't learning from His words, then you know nothing of His works and of His deeds. And as a side note, if you believe things that aren't in his word, you also know nothing of his works indeed. So make sure it's biblical, people. There is an answer for every difficulty that we face in his word. You need to search the word. You need to drink from the word. Remember, to live as a human and do it without water is deadly. Now, the second thing you need to do is you need to saturate yourself. When Lene and I were first dating back in 2008, which seems forever ago, my beard was actually on top of my head back then. When we were first dating, I would talk to her little sister. I would talk to her cousins. I would talk to her mom, not her dad or her brother. They didn't want to help me woo my wife. But that's okay. I found out things that I could use to impress her. I found out that her favorite flower was the tulip. So do you think I buy her roses? No, I buy her tulips. I find out that she wears a size 11 shoe and that's nearly impossible to find in a store. So I don't buy her shoes. Don't worry about that. And also found out that she was prophesied over to have 3 kids. So whoever prophesied, thank you, I'll be expecting your donation to the bills for us having 3 kids. They're expensive and we have to keep the AC low. I used sources to get what help I needed to know. Webster's Dictionary defines a disciple as someone who is a follower or a student of a teacher, a leader, or a philosopher. I wanted to saturate myself with knowledge of her likes and her dislikes, not in a creepy way, but that I could use that information to better pursue a relationship with her. See, the key to being a good disciple is to put your knowledge of a topic into action. The 12 disciples, they didn't just watch what Jesus did, high-five each other, and then go take a nap. They took what they saw, they took what they learned, and they told everyone who would listen to them about what he could do and about who Jesus was. They knew Jesus intimately because they pursued him and they followed his command to take the gospel into all the world. They were saturated by the power, the presence, and the Spirit of the Lord. They were dripping wet with the presence of Jesus Christ. See, when you're saturated with the presence of Jesus, everything you touch will become saturated as well. When you live a life according to Jesus, people should be able to look at you and know that you have the power of Jesus on your heart. It should be so evident when you go to the grocery store, people will come up to you and ask you to pray for them. But when you're dry, you won't be able to leave any kind of a mark on anybody. Maybe you've been saved for many years, but if the only Jesus that you get is on Sunday morning, you're neglecting what you should be doing the rest of the week. And you were like that camel who wanders in the desert. You may have enough to reach your destination, but like that camel, if they don't find any water, you're gonna be malnourished. Do you want to arrive at your destination malnourished, or do you wanna arrive thriving? Remember, to live as a human and to do it without water is deadly. So what do we need to do? Search the word, download the app, read the Bible, become a student of the word. And remember to saturate yourself through discipleship. Invite people to church. We're open, doors are open. They may not be able to sit next to you, but we're here. Live a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. And remember to show the love of Jesus to everyone you encounter. Thank you.
All right, come on now. There you go, Josh, that's what I'm talking about, baby. That's good, that's good. Well, good morning. Welcome to Uncommon Church. How y'all doing today? Awesome, awesome. Well, guys, let me tell you, it was not easy preparing for this message. I was a big ball of nerves because I knew I had some big shoes to fill. You see, I'm married to my beautiful wife, Erin, and she graces our big screen each week and delivers our weekly announcements. And so I knew that if I didn't get up here on this stage and represent for the family and knock it out the park, I might get disowned. And on top of that, preparing to become a first-time father. Yeah. Now, that's a whole nother set of hurdles in itself. And the last thing I want to do is for our baby girl to see this down the road and be like, oh, that's my daddy? And for those of you that know Erin, our daughter will not be lacking in the sassiness department. So, taking all that in, I was able to find peace because I had this one thought in my mind. And I said to myself, Albert, no matter how bad you do, you could never be as bad as Brad's Redskins. Come on now. Love you, Brad. Love you, Brad. Well, now that we got that out the way, Let's get into this message, guys. Quick show of hands. I like to ask, who in here likes to study? Okay, I see we got a couple of weirdos out there. Nah, I'm just kidding. Well, for me, studying was not my thing. In high school, I got good grades. I even graduated with honors, but it wasn't because of my great study habits. I didn't have the discipline for it. I didn't make time, and I just didn't enjoy it. And so with that being said, today I want to be the one to talk to you about discipline and study. Go figure. So the verse I want to take from is Joshua 1:8. And here the Lord is talking to Joshua and says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you be able to prosper and succeed in all you do. Three words stick out to me in this verse. Study, meditate, and obey. First is study. You have to dig deeper into God's word. You have to investigate it, learn the history of the scripture, and then you have to try different translations so that you get a better understanding. Trust me, the King James Version is not where it's at. Next, you have to meditate. Take your time when you're reading the scripture. Chew on it. Let it process in your mind so that you can feel better about what you're reading. And then I promise you, the more you meditate, the more God will reveal to you. And lastly is obey, which is one I still struggle with from time to time. And that's putting what you read and study into action and applying God's word to your day-to-day life. You see, the information you take in plus the application of it in your life is going to lead to your spiritual transformation. What does that look like for you, you might ask? Well, there's many different ways. You can study alone by reading your Bible, a Christian book, or having a daily devotional, or maybe even listening to a podcast. You can study with your spouse, study with your children. That is very important. Or you can join one of our youth groups and study with your church community here. But however you choose to do it, you have to be intentional. Guys, we're all going to have excuses. We're always going to be busy with life, school, work, family. I get it. But you have to be intentional. Because in order to have discipline in your study, you must make time and form a habit of it. I'd like to just tell a quick testimony about how God transformed my life through the studying of his word. In March of 2017, I went up to Men of Iron with a group of guys here at the church, and I was in a bad place at that time, and I didn't realize how bad I needed that trip, but God did. And up on that mountain, God spoke to me. We had an intimate exchange, and he gave me a new perspective. He pointed out some things in my life, and one of the most vivid things that he pointed out to me, he showed me that I was faking. You see, guys, I was showing up on a Sunday and acting the part and then going back to my worldly, sinful living throughout the week, and that's not what God wanted for me. You see, he wasn't impressed with my impersonation. What he wanted for me was my transformation. You see? Amen, amen. You see, when you impersonate something, you can't take on or become the thing you're impersonating. You're just acting like it for the time being, and that goes away. But in the transformation process, you start to take on the characteristics and become the thing that you're being transformed into. And that's what God wants from you. So not even 2 months after we went up to Men of Iron, I had a work injury and where I cut a tendon in my hand, and it required 6 surgeries for me to get that repaired. And over an 18-month span, I was unable to work for 12 of those months. Man, it was tough. Guys, I was frustrated. I was depressed. I was angry. I was questioning God. And I mean questioning him hard. I was like, God, why did this happen to me? But what I didn't realize was that in the physical, doctors were performing hand surgery on me. But in the spiritual, God was performing heart surgery on me. So in my time off, I picked up my Bible, dusted it off, actually. I started to read some Christian books, and I learned that God was teaching and speaking to me through my trial. But also, he was testing my faith through that same trial. And that's when I got hit with that good old Jesus smack. Okay, so you might be wondering, what's a Jesus smack? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I promise you, you're going to receive when you start to study his word. Okay, now I'm going to take you back. You remember when you were a kid and you were sitting in the back seat cutting up with a sibling or your friends and your mom told you, hey, you need to stop that? But she gave you that stern look in the rearview mirror. You were like, ah, there's nothing she can do up there. But then all of a sudden, like she became Stretch Armstrong or something, pow, right in the kisser. But you remember what happened shortly after that. You stopped doing what you were doing and you started to act right. And that's all the Holy Spirit wants from you. He wants you to stop doing the sinful things in your life and start to act right. And so that conviction, thank you, that led to the biggest transformation in my life, where I was angry and questioning God, and I was like, why did you do this to me? One word shifted, and I began to ask God, why did you do this for me. And I became teachable at that moment. How's God trying to speak to you through your trials? I mean, there's this COVID-19 crisis. People are dealing with unemployment. You might be struggling in your finances, in your marriage, or you might have gotten a bad diagnosis from the doctor. How will you respond? Are you going to impersonate your faith, or are you going to be transformed by your faith? Are you just going to say that God will provide for me, or are you going to stand on the promises of God and believe that God is going to provide for you? You see, for me, my trial and becoming disciplined and studying God's word caused my faith to rise. And I began to truly trust God and surrender to him in all things, not just some things. And that's when the transformation process began. And then Aaron and I began to study and pray together. And that opened us up to more of God's blessings. Study and pray with your spouse. It is so essential and it's powerful. He wants to heal your marriage. He wants to heal your body. He wants to strengthen you. And he wants to bless your family. Studying and meditating on God's word will unlock the ability for you to hear God with clarity, and then you will become obedient. Scripture will no longer be just words read. It's going to become words lived. And then you will be able to prosper and succeed in all you do, just as God had promised Joshua. You see, the promises of the Old Testament aren't just for that time. They still remain true to this day because our God never changes and he remains faithful. So I challenge you today to stop just reading and start studying God's word. God will transform you from the inside out. Receive Jesus in your heart and surrender to his will. He will change your perspective on life so that when trials come your way, you will have peace and you won't have to impersonate your faith, but you'll be transformed by it. Blessings.
All right, guys. Hey, weren't they great, man? Yeah. Guys, I am so excited and honored to be speaking to you guys. For those who don't know me, my name is Tyler Williams. I'm a worship leader here at Uncommon Church. And, you know, I was thinking the other day about my time here at Uncommon Church. And, you know, I moved to the Mid-Cities a little over 3 years ago. It was my first time living on my own. I was 20 years old at the time. And I think that it's safe to say that I've learned a lot of lessons over the course of that last 3 years, right? Things that have really shaped who I am. Like budgeting is a necessity. I've learned that it's okay to be vulnerable with people that you trust, right? I've also learned the real life value of some of those old sports cliches that I used to hear whenever I was growing up playing baseball, right? Like, I don't know, if you fall down 6 times, get back up 7. Unless you're leading worship one of those times, and then maybe it's okay to just stay down. Nobody's gonna know you're not slain in the spirit. You can just play that off. So for those of you guys who weren't here 3 years ago when this happened, you know the worship leader that Brad makes fun of all the time for falling when he was leading worship? Hi. That's me. So yeah, man, a lot of lessons. I've learned a lot of lessons, but I think one of the most important things that I've learned over the last 3 years is the importance of being disciplined in the mundane moments in my life. The importance of being disciplined in the 95% that's just process, that's just preparation, because that's what my life has been over the last 3 years. And if you're like me, you like to think about those times in your life that are gonna come where your faith is tested, those big moments. And you wanna believe that you're gonna come through, you wanna believe that you're gonna respond in faith, but what I found for me personally is that it's harder to really know how you're gonna respond until you're in those moments. But here's what I believe. I believe that our faith is built and we're prepared for those faith testing moments through our discipline in the 95%. Those unseen moments when nobody's watching, right? Because here's what I know. Discipline determines direction. Your discipline, or your lack of it for that matter, is gonna determine your direction and your life. If you have a budget and you stick to it, then your financial outlook's gonna look pretty good. If you eat healthy and work out all the time, you're gonna be physically fit, right? If you never study, then your GPA is gonna drop. That's just the way that these things go. And here's the thing about these daily mundane disciplines that we have to follow every day. A lot of times those things are never seen, but it's absolutely necessary to positive growth in your life because discipline determines direction. And I wanna take a look at David. We're gonna be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, but I wanna set this up for you real quick because David at this moment has been living in the 95% in his life. He's been traveling between the battlefield and his father's house to help take care of the sheep. And so David is about to have one of these big faith testing moments, right? Because when he shows up to the battlefield, this time Goliath is on the battlefield. And he's mocking the Israelite armies and he's mocking God. And so David starts asking questions. And this gets back to King Saul. And so King Saul calls David to him and he's like, bro, what are you doing asking these questions, man? And David, all confident, he's like, bro, I got you. I'm here now. So I'm gonna run up on him. I'm gonna take him out. It's all gonna be Gucci, no problem. And Saul's not really with that. He's like, bro, you're a kid. He's been a warrior since he was a kid. I'm not letting you go on the battlefield. But I love David's response because David responds by telling Saul what he's been doing in the 95% that's prepared him for this moment. Take a look. We're going to start in verse 34. It says, I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death, bro. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Bro, the audacity of David right here, man, the confidence, the swagger that this kid has. Bro, I think too many times we think of David as just this weak kid who had no place on the battlefield. And a lot of scholars do believe that he was around 15 at the time that he fought Goliath, but he was no slouch, man. He just spelled it out for King Saul. He said, because I was disciplined in my 95% when I was taking care of my father's sheep, I fought lions and I fought bears. So I've been prepared for this moment and I know that I can take on this Philistine, man. See, what we find out from reading this passage is that because David was disciplined in the 95%, he learned things shepherding sheep that would prepare him to face giants in the battlefield. He was called to higher things, but it was important for him to walk in discipline and faithfulness to the things that he had been placed over in that season. You see, David understood that discipline determines direction. I told you guys just a second ago that I had learned to be disciplined in the 95% of my life, but it wasn't always that way. See, when I first moved here, I was actually very undisciplined in my finances. I was not very smart in my spending, and I got myself into a little bit of a financial hole, right? And it got to a point where I was like, if I tithe, I'm not gonna have enough. So in the face of that financial giant, I didn't respond in faith. I actually folded in that season. And that's big because I found out when I first moved here and went through Growth Track, I'm gonna plug Growth Track real quick because if you're new here, you should get plugged into Growth Track and become a member of our church and start serving and stuff because saved people serve people, right? But I found out in Growth Track that one of my spiritual giftings is actually giving. And I love to love people well by being generous in my finances, but I couldn't do that because I was in such a big hole financially. But see, the shift happened after I decided on discipline. It changed after I decided I was gonna get a budget. I was gonna be disciplined in sticking to it. And that no matter what the situation looked like, I was gonna give the 10% first because I was gonna show who was the Lord over my finances, right? And can I tell you guys that I saw financial miracle after financial miracle, and now I'm no longer in that hole and I can operate in the giftings that God has given me. See, what I'm trying to get across to you right now is that deciding to be disciplined in my 95%, just like David when he was shepherding the sheep, changed my direction. So I want to challenge you guys today. We dream of the big moments where our faith is tested, but remember that our faith is built through our discipline in the 95%. So what does that look like for you? Maybe you have a call in your life to speak and teach the word of God, right? So you need to download the Read Scripture app. You need to start studying the word, right? Don't just let it sit there on your phone and ignore it. Maybe you have a dream to be a CFO at a Fortune 500 company. What do you have available to you? What's your field where you can shepherd your sheep? Get a budget together. Start sticking to that budget and your own finances, because how can you handle the finances of a Fortune 500 company if you can't handle your own, right? Listen, we all dream of those big moments. But don't just dream of those big moments, because Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things. So be disciplined enough to be faithful with what you've been given in the 95% when no one is looking. Because remember, discipline determines direction. Thank you, guys.
Good morning. How many of you when you've had a really hard day, all you want to do is eat some good food, right? I'm not talking good for you food. Like, I don't get stressed and crave kale, okay? I mean, like, give me like a pizza and maybe some bacon and some ice cream. And, well, I'm pregnant right now, so put some hot sauce on any of that. And I am, like, on my way to being de-stressed, right? So I was having one of these very stressful days several months ago, and all I wanted was some sushi, which for some of you might sound just as gross as kale. Anyway, so I placed my order for my 4 rolls of sushi, and my husband left to go get that, and I was just left waiting in anticipation for when I could eat that food and let the weight of the day just fall off my shoulders, right? So 45 minutes goes by, and I get a call from my husband, and I'm like, "Hi, how are you?" And he says, "Hey, I got in a car wreck, actually. Somebody hit me from the passenger side and all those airbags deployed, and I think we're waiting for EMTs. I'm not sure. I just wanted to give you a heads up." And I said, "Wow, okay. How's my sushi?" Right? Because I'm going to assume that you were on your way home and that the sushi was in the passenger seat of the car. And so, like, what's the casualty rate we're talking about here? Like, do I at least have 3 of the 4 rolls? And if you're waiting on EMTs, do I need to come get that raw fish before it goes bad? And basically, I'm just pretty inconvenienced that you let a lady hit you with her car and now I don't have sushi. Right? So as I'm processing my emotions, the Lord reminded me of a verse in John that says, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give." So this was sobering to me in that moment, because what this verse is saying is that the peace of Jesus, which is the best peace, cannot be found in this world. And yet, what was I doing? Looking to the world for peace in the form of sushi, when what I really needed was the peace of God. And so I asked God, okay, how do I shift my focus off of the world and onto you as my source of peace? And the answer was discipline. See, it's uncommon discipline that leads to uncommon peace. And a lot of us, when we think discipline, we think to do, right? Discipline means waking up an hour earlier. It means reading your Bible for longer. You know, it means listening to one more Christian podcast. But actually, when we're talking about the peace of God, discipline means doing less. We have to do less of the things that take the place of God in our lives so that we actually have room in our lives to accept the gift that Jesus wants to give us. So what does the discipline of doing less look like? Well, it looks a lot like waiting, actually, which is drastically different than what the world says. See, let's be real. Okay, one of the things so enticing about the peace that the world offers us is its instant yet short-lived gratification. I mean, I can get almost any comfort that I want, from food to entertainment to validation, in minutes, or in 3 hours if your husband gets in a wreck on the way home from bringing you sushi. But anyways, he's fine, and the sushi was fine, and just my pride was hurt. But anyways, this instant gratification culture can leave us frustrated with God when we come to him seeking comfort and that need is not immediately met. You know, we walk into church on a Sunday morning with this burden on our shoulders, and if within the first worship song we don't have relief, we get frustrated. We say, "Okay, I guess that didn't work. You know, I'll just go sit in the lobby and eat a cookie and vent to all my friends." But remember, it's discipline that leads to peace. It's the discipline of doing less, of tuning out distractions, of choosing to believe truth, of waiting on the Lord. When we are hurting and yet we choose to stay disciplined, that means we are saying, "Hey, I believe that the peace of God is so much better than the peace that carbs or sugar or gossip can offer me. And so I'm not going to grasp at these counterfeits of peace. I'm going to choose to wait on the Lord and receive the gift that I know he has promised me." So let me wrap up with this. In Matthew 18, Jesus called 2 fishermen to follow him while they were still fishing, while they were still holding their nets. And these nets at this time were more than just tools for their work. These nets represented their source of earthly peace. See, the fishermen looked to these nets for financial peace through making an income, for the peace of community from belonging, and for the peace of having a purpose. And yet, when Jesus called them, they dropped these nets and followed him. They dropped their source of earthly peace to follow the one who could bring them true peace. And if you read through the Gospels, you will recognize that it took the disciples uncommon discipline to continue to leave room in their lives for the uncommon peace of God. And yet, they still chose to drop their nets that day and not pick them back up again, at least not in the same way as before. Here's the thing. God is calling you today just like he called the disciples. He is calling you into a deeper relationship with him so that you can fully experience his gift of peace of heart and mind. But I gotta ask you, what nets are you still holding on to? You know, take a second to think about what is currently taking the place of the peace of God in your life. Is it social media, a job, your finances, a friend group, entertainment? What is it? Because Jesus has given you his gift of peace, but it is your responsibility to let go of your source of earthly peace so that your hands are free to reach out and take that gift. So my prayer for you this morning is that you would have the courage this morning to drop that earthly peace, and that you would have the continued discipline it takes to leave room in your life to receive the promise of God's gift of peace of mind and heart.
Wow. I knew it was gonna be good. I didn't know it was gonna be that good. We asked these four young people to speak for, that was a 4x7, you know, four preachers for 7 minutes, people that don't normally get the opportunity to preach and to kind of wet their whistle. And I knew it would be good, but I didn't know it was going to be that good. Hop up on your feet. Let's pray. Sarah made an interesting point there at the end that when Jesus came to the disciples at the beginning of their, what was going to be their ministry, he said, follow me. Drop everything and follow me. So Sarah said it, and you amened her and clapped, but did you get what happened for those guys? Some of them were tax collectors, and obviously the half of them were fishermen, and like their careers, their wealth, Peter was married, like the provision for the family was all in their control. Most of them were good Jewish boys, and their faith in Judaism was in their control. But here's this young rabbi that says, yeah, just drop all of that and follow me. Yeah. And these 12 guys were like, okay. So I don't know where you're at today, but I know that from these four young people, it's gonna take discipline in your walk with God, discipline in your study of the scriptures, discipline in the mundane and the 95% that nobody sees, and your willingness to lay down the things that you hold on to other than the Lord. Sarah mentioned a few. Yeah, it's our careers, our finances, relationships, entertainment, food, sugar, nicotine, pornography, anger, you know, pride. We hold on to these things because we feel like we have control. But what the Lord is asking you to do is lay those nets down and receive real peace. I think our peace has been tested through COVID. I think what we thought we knew, what we thought we understood has really been shaken in the last 3 months. There's an interesting verse that Jesus said. It was actually a few verses before that verse that Sarah read in John chapter 14. Jesus said in verse 19, soon the world will no longer see me. Meaning Jesus was like, soon I'll be gone. But talking to the Jesus followers, he said, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. So yeah, we don't see Jesus' physical body on the earth anymore. But that does not mean that Jesus is not alive. We will see Jesus face to face in heaven one day. And you will experience Jesus' love, his presence, his goodness every day. Let me reread that verse that Sarah read to you. A few verses later, Jesus says, I want to give you a gift, and it's peace. Peace of mind, peace of heart, peace in your soul. The world, unbelievers, they don't get it. But the Jesus follower, if you do it right, you're gonna get it. You're gonna understand that although we face whatever, a worldwide pandemic, we face job loss, we face a cancer diagnosis, we face World War III, whatever we face, we, as Jesus followers, can have peace because we've dropped our nets. We've dropped the things that we held on to that we thought would give us peace, and we have received that relationship, that faith that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, sometimes it can be so hard. And I remember that when Peter denied you 3 years later after the cross, he ran back to his nets. Lord, how many times have we run back to the refrigerator? We've run back to the job that you didn't want us to have. We've run back to pornography. We've run back to alcohol or smoking weed, or we've run back to the things that comforted us when we really should have run to you. So Lord, we're here this morning, and I pray that you would help us to lay down the things of this world that we hold on to, and that we would have the discipline in our lives to cling to you, to your peace. You said right there in verse 27 that it's a gift. Lord, I pray that this would be a gift that all of us receive, and we open it, we begin to operate in your peace, that no matter what we face in this world, Lord Jesus, that we would walk in peace. Look up here at me. I think one of the biggest things we struggle with is sin. Because it's like, yeah, I want to live for God, but then I did this stupid thing. I did something that I know I shouldn't have done. And we don't have peace. It's like we getting caught by a teacher or caught by a parent as a kid. You get this like nauseous feeling, where it's like, oh man, my dad's gonna kill me, oh. When we sin, our response should be, oh man, my dad's gonna forgive me if I go to him and say, man, I'm sorry, I blew it. So whether you're here this morning and it's maybe the first time in your life, you're gonna go to God the Father and say, I lay down sin, I lay down everything of this world that has held me back from that peace. Or maybe it's gonna be the first time in a little while, sometime during the last couple of months of quarantine, you've picked up some sin. Or maybe you knew the Lord, you know, as a younger person, but life kind of got in the way. You lost your discipline. And there's been some other things that have robbed you and given you a false sense of peace. And then when you were really tested, you blew it. Go to God the Father and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. If you're here this morning and you wanna pray that prayer, either for the first time or the first time in a long time, I wanna lead you in that prayer. And if you believe it, I want you to pray it out loud. And I think all of us, if you're here this morning, help me out. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent and I turn to you to be my peace, to be my Lord, to be the Savior of my soul. Help me, Lord, to have discipline, to know you better, to walk with you, to experience life and eternal life. In Jesus' name.